Today on Real Radio.
The goal is for me to pause all things and to get you who attend this church to be the most knowledgeable Christian about the God of the Bible so that you have your theology under your belt. You know why you believe what you believe, and you can tell others why it's so.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his topical series called You Need to Know. We're in a mini-series called You Need to Know All About the Revelation of God. It's an exploration of Bible passages that speak of the attributes of our Creator. Now, certainly, there will always be those characteristics of God that will take, well, forever to comprehend. But there are some attributes that His written Word reveals. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his mini-series called You Need to Know All About the Revelation of God.
And what we're looking at is you need to know regarding biblical doctrine. There are so many things today that's being propagated on the airwaves, in all kinds of platforms, in social media, books that are out there, movies that are out there, documentaries that are out there to get you to think that the Bible says this about God, or that God may be this way or that way. Number two, we see a world that is trying to figure out what's God all about. You've got a group of people running around the globe saying that they're obeying God. That's why they're killing people. You've got another group running around saying, no, you know, we're just going to go build our sanctuary up in some monastery somewhere and get away from it all. And then you've got the rest of us who have opened up our Bibles. We've read our Bibles to come to understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob declares of himself that he alone is God. So all of these different gods running around the planet, but the Bible says there's only one. And listen, they all act and conduct themselves differently. So over the course of, I don't know how long, this is really unplanned. I thought it was going to be 13 weeks, and then now I'm convinced it's going to be 24 weeks, and now I'm probably up to about who knows how many weeks. The point is, here's the deal. The goal is for me to pause all things and to get you who attend this church to be the most knowledgeable Christian about the God of the Bible so that you have your theology under your belt. You know why you believe what you believe, and you can tell others why it's so. You cannot say, well, I'm a Christian, and somebody asks you, well, what is that? I don't know, you'll have to call my pastor. Oh, no, you've got to answer what you claim to believe. But I got to tell you, the old Presbyterians, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of 1646, wrote what you probably have heard of as being the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Again, written in 1646, it is an awesome declaration. I don't agree with all the things that are in there. For example, it talks about infant baptism. I don't believe in that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I got to tell you, it's got some great statements in it, and it begins like this. Listen carefully. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number one question is this. Question one, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that simple? Glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is true. They lifted that right from the Bible. You are to know God. That is all the characteristics of God, to know what God has revealed to us in the Bible about who he is and to enjoy him forever. You need to hear that. That's good news. Question number two. They write, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer, the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Isn't that great? Number three, what do the scriptures principally teach? Answer, the scriptures principally teach that man is to believe the Bible concerning God and what duty God requires of him. Question number four, listen to this. What is God? That's a great question. I like how they frame that. What is God? Not who is God, that's implied, the God of the Bible. But what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's what God is. Who God is the God of the Bible. And we looked at the introduction of that this way. If you took notes, you remember this. Who God is, number one, is He is God the Lord. God is not His name. The Lord is His name. His name rooted in that three-letter word, Yah, where we get Yahweh, or even Jesus, is a derivative out from, in the Greek, what God's name is in Hebrew, Yah, Yahweh, Yehovah. He is God. He's Yah, our God. It's amazing because the God of the Bible announces to you what His name is. A tremendous thing. And we'll know more about that today as we get going. The second thing we saw is that this Lord, our Lord, God of the Bible, is the omniscient God. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And we talked last time about the decree of God, that God, in the revelation of the Bible, He knows all things that will be. And this freaks me out. He knows all things that would have been if. See, what does that mean? Remember I told you, God knows what you're going to eat for lunch today. And you might say, well, what if I choose to go with something different? Then He knows what you would have chosen even if you didn't choose it. I don't know about you, man, but that's knowing a lot. That's awesome. That very attribute of God announces to us that He cannot learn anything because He knows all. I love that. Also this, we saw that He's the omnipresent God. The characteristic and nature of the God of the Bible is unlike all gods of man and man-made gods is that He's absolutely all-present, always present, everywhere present. And we had some fun with that. God is not only present in His creation, but remember, outside the bookends of the physical created universe, God exists and He's there. There's no place where you can go where God is not. God is always there. We saw last time that the God of the Bible is the God that is the omnipotent God. He is all powerful. All powerful. We don't understand that. It's going to take eternity for us to get it. But I thought about myself if I had power. If I had some power, you know what I would do? I'd change some things if I had power. And if somebody stepped out of line and I didn't like what they were doing, I would just, I'd exercise my power. What's the old saying? Absolute power corrupts, right? Or power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. We can't handle it. And yet God is enthroned in heaven right now, all powerful with all that's going on in the world. And listen, if it was up to you and I, we would think we're exercising power and we'd start slapping down the earth, wouldn't we? Not God. By the way, that's the definition of meekness. All power under control. If I had power, I'd be out of control. He is all powerful. With all that's going on in the world, don't worry. He's going to set it straight in the end. And then we saw, and this is where we left off last time. I wish we could have stayed here for a few weeks. And that is, He is the uncreated God. I love that. Well, do you Christians believe God created everything? Yes, we do. Well, then who created your God? It's like they're stumping us. Listen, if somebody brings that up to you, you need to enlighten their little mind. Because there are those who believe in created gods. Remember, we learned last week, those are called idols. You can carve an idol out of a tree. You can make your car an idol, or your clothes, or your body an idol. We don't believe in a created God. The God of the Bible announces to us that He is uncreated. He's eternal. He has always been. And now we see in the introduction of the nature of God, this lofty, high, majestic presence of the God of the Bible, unique from all gods revealed to man by man's religions. And then we hear this, mark it down, we pick it up where we left off here, that the God of the Bible, and you need to know it, is that He's the God that is the redemptive God. Someone say amen. He's the redemptive God. He redeems. The God of this lofty position, the God of all eternity, all power, all knowing, all presence, is the God that says to us, I'm the God that redeems you. He wants to redeem and He loves to redeem. He doesn't walk away from things that go bad. You and I do, but He doesn't. The Bible says that we're lost. The Bible says that mankind is lost. The word implies that we have been brought under the captivity of something else. The Bible tells us what that something else is. It's sin and death. And so the Bible says we're lost. The Bible goes on to say that we've been alienated from God. The Bible says in our being lost condition, we are also alienated from God. Because God is holy, we're not holy. And I want to paint this picture. We who are sinful, he who is not. We who are physical, he who is spirit. Our lives are temporal. He's eternal. In the midst of all that he has done and could have done, he could have struck down the beginnings of human race and started all over again, but he didn't do that. Because the Bible announces that he is the God that saves. He's the God that redeems. We worship, unlike all other gods of man-made religions, the Judeo-Christian Old and New Testament God of the Bible is a God that redeems that which is lost. And I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful about that. He is both willing and able to save the lost. This is comforting to me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says there, listen, this is his Bible. He's announcing to us, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and Eve. Stop right there. When did this happen? Answer, after they sinned. God came and he asked Adam, where are you? Now, God knew exactly where Adam was. Theologically, he was looking for ek homologeo. What is that? God was looking for Adam to get out of the bush. Remember, he's hiding. All you see is these eyes peeking through a shrub. And God says, Adam, where are you? If Adam would have come out from that bush and said, Lord, we blew it, I believe the whole story would have been different. Because the nature of God, ek homologeo, is say the same word. Adam, just say the same word. Say you sinned. Say you fell. I can do something with that. I can redeem you if you just confess that. What did Adam say? In the spirit of all men, the father of us guys, he says, Lord, the woman you gave me messed it up. Then the camera pans over and there is Eve. But Lord, it was that snake. And then the snake, you know, didn't have a leg to stand on. He was guilty, busted at that moment. Listen, the passing of guilt, passing of guilt. There's no forgiveness, there's no redemption as long as we are going to pass the guilt. We need to own it. And the moment you own it, God can do something with that and he can redeem us because he's the redemptive God. But listen, I wonder if we often miss that. The Bible tells us right here when Adam and Eve sinned that it says that he took the skins of animals and covered them. Somebody or something has to die that is innocent to cover the guilty. I can't prove this. This next part I'm making up. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of animals God killed to cover Adam and Eve's lost condition, their nakedness. But I bet you there were two lambs. The way our God does business, I bet you there were two lambs that gave their lives that they would be clothed, that Adam and Eve would be clothed. God provided, listen, church, God is the one who initiated and provided the redemptive step by providing the animals. What is he saying to us? The Bible says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. Our God is such a redemptive God, so bent on redeeming you out of this cursed life and giving you a brand new life and to have all your sins forgiven you, that you can start all over again, that he's the one that tells us, I'm the redemptive God. Go find that in Islam. Find that in Judaism. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism. You name it. There is no religion on earth that has a God that steps in and says, I'll do it for you because you can't do it yourself. He's the redemptive God. But just know this, in redemption, something innocent must pay the price. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, I want to be building on the case of our redemptive God. God says, Exodus 6, verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's an awesome picture. And with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall, here it is, know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And that great picture for us today, the Bible over and over again teaches us that the world system in this life is like Egypt. The world enslaves you to its sin, into its bondage, and we need to be brought out by God's redemptive plan. But listen, the God of the Bible is a God of redemption, and we need to remember that. This is kind of cool. Mark this down. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 48. Leviticus chapter 25 is about being sold into slavery. And verse 48 really sums it up. It says, after a man is sold. Now pause right there for a moment. Keep the verse on the screen. After a man is sold, why would he be sold? Why would a man be sold? Well, he had debts that he couldn't pay. That's the context of the chapter. There were debts he couldn't pay. By the way, listen, I hate to unnerve you this morning, but you need to know the truth. If you owe the credit card company any money right now, or a mortgage company, if you owe them money, you know all that long, those incredibly tiny bits of fine print paper that you didn't read when you signed? Well, in that paper that you didn't read, it said in there that this company reserves the right to call your loan at its discretion. You see, what does that mean? Well, you think you signed up to pay that bill for the next 10 years? And you did. But they can call the loan. They can call you up and say, you know what? We need you to pay your loan in full in the next 30 days. If you can't do it, they take it. You didn't read that part, because then you wouldn't sleep at night if you would have read that part. This, listen, in Israel, if a man couldn't pay what was owed to him, it was taken. He was put into debtor's prison, as it were. But look what that verse goes on to say. After a man is sold, he may be redeemed again. Notice, it's going to have to be by somebody else, though. One of his brothers may redeem him. By the way, the qualifications of one of his brothers, it had to be somebody who was related in blood. Number two, it had to be somebody of wealth. Number three, get a load of this, it had to be somebody who had no debt. They couldn't be a risk. So somebody steps in and they're going to buy you from your indebtedness, your slavery, your prison, but they're wealthy, they got to be blood related, and they have no debt. This is lived out in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth doesn't even mention God. Did you know that? Not even once. It doesn't have to. The book of Ruth is all about Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. And Boaz is a blood relative to Naomi, who winds up delivering Naomi from her debt and getting Ruth in the process. Why? He is called in Hebrew the name Goel, the kinsman redeemer. He's the one that's qualified. He has no debt. He's a bloodline relative, and he's wealthy. All through this, listen, in the temple of God, there are two pillars that hold nothing up. Jokshan is one name of the pillar, and the other pillar is Boaz. Why? Because it's one of the ministries of the Redeemer. Who's the Redeemer? Who was rich and yet came down for our sakes and took upon himself our poverty? Who was it who had no debt? He had no sin. And who was it that met the Redeemer's qualifications? Wealthy, having no debt? And was he not a bloodline relative to mankind? Jesus Christ. It was God, the redemptive God of the Bible, that came down, born of a woman, so that he would have blood going through his veins like you and I have, to listen, to qualify. You never think of God qualifying for anything, right? He's God. What does he have to qualify for? This, to redeem us. Because listen, high and low, mankind could have looked across the ages of cultures and civilizations and peoples and never have found a righteous man to die for our sins. We needed someone to pay our sin debt because all of us have sinned. We needed somebody to pay the debt. Sin took us captive. We were held in that prison of whatever our flesh and sin wanted to do. Listen, if you steal a car, are you a thief before you steal the car or after you steal the car? Very good. You're a thief before you steal the car. Stealing the car only proves that you were a thief. It's the evidence that they have now against you. A car thief is a car thief before he steals the car because it's in his heart to steal a car. See, you and I do what we do because it's in our heart to do. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus, we need the Redeemer. But Jesus came, listen, the perfect man came from heaven to earth to be, listen, in our bloodline to die on the cross for our sins. It couldn't have been an angel. Oh, I want to see an angel. I want to see an angel. Who cares? Honestly, come on, who cares? I cannot relate. Can you relate to an angel? I can't relate to an angel. God didn't leave our salvation up to an angel. God didn't even leave our salvation up to righteous acts by humans. God came. He came down. God the Son took upon himself the form of a human being. Lived a perfect life. Now watch this. Lived a perfect life. And all through his life, but especially the last few days of his life, the high priest examined Jesus, one examination after another. That had to happen. Why? Because the Passover lamb had to be examined by the priest. That was in the law of God. So all these priests are examining Jesus, trying to catch him in trick quizzes and all kinds of stuff. And he befuddled them every time. He was being proven and tested as the perfect Lamb of God. But the awesome thing is this, that what Jesus did for us in the act of redemption is proof positive that you and I cannot save ourselves. And you and I need to remember this in our Bible theology. God came down to earth to die on the cross for mankind that we might be saved. That is an awesome truth. That is an awesome, great, wonderful, liberating truth. How so? Mark this down if you would. What is redemption? That's a good question. What is it? Answer, 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice, salvation is not gold or silver. Salvation is blood. The currency of heaven is blood. Romans 3:23 answers this question. Why do we need to be redeemed? Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned. It means that from the moment we think we're going to do good, we're already tainted. And we fall short of the glory of God. Third question, how does redemption work? I love this most of all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's by exchange. Isn't that amazing? Think of it. How does redemption work? How am I saved? So church, listen, there'll be a quiz on this throughout your life. Someone's going to ask you at work, how's a man saved? I'm glad you asked. God sent his son Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for me, that I might receive the righteousness of God in him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called You Need to Know All About the Revelation of God. It's a look at those scripture passages that give us insight into the attributes of our Creator. This presentation is part of Pastor Jack's topical series called You Need to Know. We'll continue with more of You Need to Know on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, did you know that you can easily find all of Pastor Jack's resources at reallifewithjackhibbs.org? reallifewithjackhibbs.org, that's where you'll find all of the archived Real Radio programs, some archived Real Life with Jack Hibbs television programs, our Real Radio Book of the Month, personally selected by Pastor Jack, and a whole bunch of other things. The list goes on. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.